Hey, give it up for Richard. I always love when he leads worship. I think I'm gonna buckle in.
Oh, you got one?
Hey. Hey.
Wow. Alex is so excited right now.
Maybe later. Maybe later.
Okay. Wait. You ready for this?
So I can see all your beautiful faces.
Wait, hold on. Ready? Okay, you guys, wait. Shh, 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 shh.
Chill.
Listen, ready?
Hey,
buckled.
Click it or ticket.
I know.
I'm glad
you're not messing around.
I'm feeling
kind of
car sick.
Yeah.
So glad I'm in a normal chair.
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah, I'm kind of sad.
Are you guys doing all right tonight? Hey, do we have any fifth graders in the house joining us tonight? Awesome. Hey, give it up for them. We are so excited you guys are here. We like you.
Fifth graders, first
Q&A. Guess what?
Q&A.
Bet you didn't know this. My favorite number is, guess? No, it's not five. It's not my favorite number.
Is it fifth?
320?
It's one-fifth.
One-fifth.
Yeah.
One-fifth.
One-fifth. It's my favorite number. It's not a joke. There's nothing to get. Point two. Thanks. Whoa. Hello.
That's how old
this great.
Is.
Hey, okay, let me ask you. How many of you guys have never been to Q&A Buffet before? Hey, could you move that mic stand right there?
Seriously, guys.
I would move it, but I'm buckled in. My mom always told me to stay buckled when
I don't
in the
want
car,
you to
totally
buckle.
Stop.
I'll bet if I unbuckled, she would probably come in. Wait, Courtney? That's not Courtney. I love
those eyes
secrets.
Are a little buggy.
Hey, buddy.
This is actually my grandma.
I've seen her. Yeah. She's good.
I thought that was my grandma.
She's good on the old ones and twos.
Well, Courtney is your grandma.
Let's get
okay.
this going, dude.
Well, if you've never, how many of you guys have never been to Q&A Buffet before? I already asked you. Okay, a few of you. Very nice. Let me tell you how this works. You guys already asked a bunch of great questions. I'm going to unbuckle so I can be a little more, sorry, Mom. So we have your questions up here that we're going to attempt to answer. And then at the very end, we're going to feed you a bunch of tooth-rotting junk food. You guys cool with that?
Okay. Awesome.
Hey, can you put that where we could see that?
I thought you guys liked fruit. I thought that was the last thing we discussed the last time.
Because if you want, I could probably get AJ to just bring carrots and celery next time.
No, they like fruit. Not carrots and celery.
No,
fruit. Like apples and grapes.
Pretty sure it's celery.
Watermelon.
Okay. Shh. Okay. Listen. Okay, so we're about to start Q&A here. We only have about 40 minutes to answer as many questions as we can, so we're going to plow through it as quickly as possible. We're going to try to answer all the questions you guys have already asked, and then at the end, if we have time, we're going to open up the mic, and Nate's going to carry the mic around, and you guys could actually ask some questions to us right there, all right? So we'll see if we have time. No guarantees.
Nate wants
so let's get started with this. AJ, will you pray for us?
Yeah. God, thank you so much. God, the beginning of knowledge always starts with you, God, because you have all the answers. Lord, we thank you for revealing those answers to us, God. We just pray that everybody here would know that every answer that we got straight from the Bible, God, and that you've given us this so that we can learn and that we become more godly, Lord. So we just give you this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right. I'm going to start us off because I got a pile of them here. Here's the first question. How long were Adam and Eve sinless? Now, I told you we're going to go quickly through this, right? Here's the answer. I don't know. Okay. No, actually, the Bible never says. If we're being straight biblical here, the Bible never says. And so the best answer I can give you is nobody knows.
I like that.
Ask Adam and Eve when we get to heaven.
Okay? Straight biblical. That sounded cool. I'm
straight
biblical.
Biblical. That's right.
What?
Shh. Right. Two chapters. That's not a time period, though. Okay, thank you. Wrong.
That's why you're sitting over there.
Okay, no more yelling, all right? Let's go into this next question. Let's see. We got a lot of really good ones up here. Okay, let's start with a hard one, challenging one, okay?
Yeah.
Now, the great thing about Q&A Buffet is we try to answer everything that we get, and sometimes there's some pretty challenging ones, and this one is very real, especially in today's generation. So check this out. In the Bible, God says that it is immoral to have a homosexual relationship. I have a gay friend, and he says that he's a Christian. What makes being gay so bad, and why does God detest it? Or another word would be hate it. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Let's start there. This is a very good question because, of course, as you guys know, this sin is everywhere. It's all over the place. And I want you guys to understand, I don't want you guys to look down on gay people any more than you look down on anybody else who has any other kind of sin. Because here's what you guys need to understand. In God's eyes, sin is sin. Now, we have like kind of our, we've developed somewhat of our own rating system, you know? You go to a movie and there's a rating system. It's G or PG or PG-13 or R or whatever it is, right? And there's this rating system. And we have looked, you know, people have viewed the movie. They've looked at everything that's in the movie and they say, according to all of this, this movie is worse off than this one, right? If you have some really like violent, you know, sexual content movie, it's going to be rated R versus like Finding Nemo, okay? That's a good one, okay? So we have this rating system. And we have rating systems on everything. You go to a hotel, and it's rated by the amount of stars. If you watch TV shows that talk about movies, and there's like the film critics, they give it, you know, two thumbs up or two thumbs down or whatever, you know? If they really hate it, I guess it'd be like, all fingers down. I don't know what you do. But
maybe you include toes.
Yeah. Yeah, like 20 digits down or something like that.
I think that'd be a pretty bad movie.
So the idea here is that we get in the habit of having, hey, quit jumping for moths. It's just a moth, okay? We've all seen them. It's not that exciting, except for Justin. Okay. But we get in this habit of rating things, and sometimes we carry that over into sin. Here's the problem with that. Sin is sin is sin. There's no rating system in God's eyes. Now, for us, it's a little bit different. We think, well, lying isn't as bad as, in this instance, being gay, right? That we would say, you know, if we're looking at sins and comparing them, we'd say one is worse than the other or one is less than the other. Let me help you understand this. Romans chapter 1, here's just a glimpse of what God might think about this. Starting in verse 28. And even as they did not retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. So here's kind of a quick context of what's going on here. He earlier on has said, since the beginning of time, man has been without an excuse to say that there's not a God because of creation. He basically says, when you look at creation, you can tell that there's a God. We're without an excuse. That's what he says in Romans chapter 1, okay? It's a little bit earlier. But people continued to rebel. Even though that there was no excuse, they said, I don't believe it. There's no God. I'm going to do what I want. So we just read in verse 28 that he gave them over to that stuff. He said, you know what? Fine. I'm God. I've proven it through creation. But if you guys want to do what you want to do, then go do it. He gave them over to these things. Here's the consequence, or here's some of the things that they begin doing. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, and it goes on. Okay. Now, what I want you guys to understand here is that we have this list of horrible sounding sins. These are some really bad things. We're talking about murder and deceit and evil mindedness, and we're talking about sexual immorality. Of course, that's where being gay would fall under that category. We're talking about all these sins. But here's the sin that I want you to catch. Look at the end of verse 30. He's going down this list, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Disobedient to parents. Verse 31, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. And it continues. So here's what I'm getting at. We were talking about how we have these rating systems, and in our mind, this one's much worse than that one. It doesn't work that way with God. Did you catch this? Here's this list of these horrible things that God has given people over to. He didn't force them to do it, but he said, if you want to do that, that's your choice. It's horrible stuff like murder and evil-mindedness and deceit and homosexuality and all kinds of sexual immorality and being disobedient to your parents. Now, that one's pretty relevant for all of us, right? Because there are times that we're tempted, maybe not you, I don't know, you guys, maybe you're above this, but to be disobedient to your parents. And here's what I want you guys to catch. In God's eyes, when you disobey your parents, it's just as bad as a murderer, as a homosexual, as someone who's evil-minded, as someone who's deceitful. It's all on the same page. And if you were the only one who had ever sinned and it was simply by disobeying your parents, Jesus would have had to be put on the cross to pay the price for that one sin. So what you guys need to understand is that sin is sin in God's eyes. And the wages of sin is death, is what Romans also tells us. And so Jesus had to die even for a sin that we don't think is that bad. And so where I'm going with this here, we're talking about why does God hate homosexuality so much? Well, he hates all sin. It's not just being gay that he hates. That's just another sin. I don't want to downplay it, but in God's eyes, sin is sin. And so when you disobey your parents, when you lie, in God's eyes, it's the same as somebody who's struggling with homosexuality. And so I encourage you guys to pray for that person, to live as an example, because God can save that person from their sin, just like he can save you from sinning against your parents by disobeying them or lying or whatever. So pray for that person. Seek out opportunities to talk to them. And I really hope that God will use you to pull them out of it, you know, because the world will tell them that they were born that way. They were created that way. That's a lie. They were born as a sinner. They weren't born gay. God didn't create people that way. He created us, you know, for, you know, a male and a female to be in a relationship. And so it's important to remember that. And it's important to remember, first and foremost, that God loves that person and he is capable of saving them from that sin if they'll commit their lives to him. Who's next?
I'll go. My question said, is what not to wear a sinful show? Now, I have not seen this show, so I'll kind of be answering this a little bit out of ignorance. So I pulled out my trusty iPhone, and I looked up real
show
quick.
Off.
I looked up real quick what the show was, and I guess it's a TLC What Not to Wear spinoff on a BBC America show.
Can you translate that for me?
Yeah, some spinoff on some British show. Oh. So you can already tell quality work. The reality show premise is simple. Friends and family members nominate a candidate that they consider poorly dressed and ask the show to make over the, and I love this, the fashion victim. I think that's a word we all need to kind of use throughout our day, our fashion victims. But so the show What Not to Wear, is it a sinful show? Well, I would say that if the show is causing you to sin, then the show is a sinful show. You shouldn't be doing anything that would tempt you, that would cause you to fall into sin. I would also say that the show is pretty superficial, taking people who are fashion victims and transforming them and making them look like what the world wants them to look like. It says in the Bible that God looks on the inward and the world looks on the outward. So I would say that it's kind of, it's a show that, I like fashion, I like to wear nice clothes. I'm sure we all like to wear nice clothes too. And there's nothing wrong with wearing nice clothes. And in fact, in Matthew 6, 28 through 30, if you guys want to turn there with me, Matthew 6, 28 through 30.
Oh, is this the part where he says, blessed are those who wear nice clothes?
Yeah, it does. So we're all
good
blessed.
Choice.
Yeah, thanks. Starting in verse 28, it says, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And then, so basically what that's saying is that God has promised to supply our needs. And in this case, it's showing that God is willing to supply our clothing needs, regardless of whether it's the hippest thing. Now, I kind of, from what I gather from the show, somebody's wearing some bag over their head or whatever and calling it a hat. They're like, no, that's not a hat. Let me get you a cool Hurley hat. I don't know what's cool hats these days. But we'll get you this kind of hat. And so that's what the world thinks is cool, even though you might think a paper bag is cool. I don't know. But it's kind of doing something like that. So here it says that God is going to clothe you, and it doesn't really matter. He's going to supply your needs. It may not be what the world thinks is the coolest clothes in the world, but God is still supplying your needs. And it's not what you look like on the outside, but it's what you are on the inside. And later in Matthew 6, 32 through 33, he knows that we have needs of clothing, but he says that if we give him priority in our lives, then he'll take care of all of our needs. So I don't know much about the show. That's kind of what I know a little bit. But I would just say that it seems like it's kind of a superficial show. And I would just worry about your relationship with Christ and growing, having your beauty grown within instead of worrying about your beauty without. So, and you're all beautiful, I guess. So,
you are so beautiful.
And you too, Kevin. You're pretty. I said pretty.
Creepy.
Am I up, Denver?
Go for it.
Are you giving me that, the go, go, go for it?
I'm giving you the green light.
Go, go, gadget. All right, guys. For this one, I want you to turn to Isaiah 14, verse 12. We'll start in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. The question is, do angels have decisions of their own, or did God make them? I'm guessing, does God make their decisions for them? So Isaiah 14, verse 12, let's read it. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said, this is Satan who said this, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation of the fathers sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So, I will. He's going to do something, right? So obviously he has the decision to do things. He can say that he can do these things. He can say, I will make myself like God. I will do all these things. And the reason he's Satan in the first place is because he chose to leave the presence of God. He chose, like it says here, to say he wanted to make himself like God. So therefore, he had the decision, the free will to say, I want to be like God. And therefore, if I want to be like God, I can't be with God because God's not going to rival that. So I have to go outside of God if I want to try to become like God. But we all know that he has no power compared to the power that the Lord has. So he has definitely the ability to choose. God does not make them make their own decisions for them. I mean, think about if God made all the decisions for everybody, for all of us. If we had no decisions, we'd be robots, right? Robots.
I might like that.
Robot rock.
Didn't we have something like that this New Year's Robo Jam?
Robot rock. But, wow. Thanks, Taylor.
Boo?
Hater. But the point is here is that you guys have the choice every single day to do whatever you want to do. Whatever you guys want to do, you can do it. But we do it what the Lord wants us to do because we know he knows what's best for us and that he loves us and that he gives us these rules because he's been there and he wants to save us from all these things that we could get into trouble. So if we had no free will, then there would be no love. Like when you guys say you love somebody, it's because you have the choice to love them or not. I mean, what if you had to love you? You don't have to love your parents. You know, you don't have to love your brothers and sisters. You don't have to love your friends. You don't have to do any of that stuff, but you choose to because you have a choice not to and a choice to do it. So therefore you say, I care about this person. I have this in common with this person. I have these certain things that cause me to love this person, and therefore I have free will. And even angels had free will, and that's why Satan had fell. So anything to add on that, friends of mine?
No, that was good.
Yeah.
I was going to say, let's take a look at the opposite side of that. So this next question is, who is the Holy Spirit? So we look at Satan and his fall and the fact that the angels have had a choice, all of that. Let's look at who the Holy Spirit is. If you guys are in Luke, or Matthew? No, you were in Isaiah.
Isaiah.
Turn to the New Testament. Turn to John chapter 14. We'll be there in just a moment. Let's look at the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is special to us because those who were alive any time before Jesus did not have the Holy Spirit. We read in John chapter 14 that if Jesus didn't leave, then the Holy Spirit couldn't come. We've talked about the Trinity before. It's a pretty complicated thing to get into. We don't have time here, but the third person of the Trinity is the Holy Spirit. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is God, and what we're going to read here is that the Holy Spirit lives inside of everyone who follows the Lord, who commits their life to Jesus Christ. And so let's look a little bit about what he does. John chapter 14, look at verse 15. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you, the Spirit of truth." This is the Holy Spirit, "whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." So this is Jesus speaking. John chapter 14 is a famous passage where Jesus is telling his disciples, this is getting toward the end of his ministry, and he says, "I'm about to leave, and where I'm going, you cannot go." And of course, we know, you know, the disciples, they're freaking out, and Thomas asks, "Well, we want to know where you're going." And Jesus says, "You know the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And so this is this whole passage, and he's explaining to the disciples that he's about to leave, but I love how he wrapped up that verse that we just read, "I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." He says, "I know you guys have given up your whole lives over the last 3 years to follow me. I'm not just going to leave you stranded. We have a plan." And so he says, the Holy Spirit's going to come. He refers to him with the word helper. And helper is this phrase that pretty accurately describes what the Holy Spirit does for us. There's a lot of different times where it talks about the Holy Spirit's actions in our lives. The Bible tells us that when we're not able to pray, the Holy Spirit prays for us. That he empowers us. That he oftentimes speaks through us when we have opportunities to witness to people. And, you know, there's many things, but the Holy Spirit ultimately is our helper. It's God living inside of us, the third member of the Trinity. And so it says that it's the Spirit of truth. The world cannot receive him, of course, because you can only receive the Holy Spirit when you accept Christ. And it goes on to say, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now that's important because remember, at this time, Jesus hadn't left yet, so the Holy Spirit hadn't come yet. Now, a lot of people say, well, I don't know about the whole Holy Spirit dwelling in you thing, because here Jesus says he will be in you, so he's obviously saying that he's not yet. But remember that he's talking about the future. And after Jesus left, you can read the first two chapters of Acts, the Holy Spirit came. We call that the day of Pentecost, and that's when the Holy Spirit came. He empowered these people, and I want you guys to get a glimpse of the difference in these guys' lives. Look at John chapter 20. Skip ahead a few chapters. John chapter 20, verse 19. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you." Now turn ahead to Acts. Let me find out where it is here. Chapter 2. Verse 4, "They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Skip down. The crowd responds in verse 5. Skip down to verse 14. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words.' And he begins to preach to these people." And this is amazing what happens. If you skip ahead, it continues to... as you go through the chapter here, talk about how many people came to know the Lord. Thousands accepted Christ. And so I want you guys to see the contrast here. They were following Christ. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. They were scared when Jesus was about to leave. And right after Jesus was crucified and they didn't know he was back from the dead. You remember in John chapter 20, we just read it. They were locked in the room and it said they were fearful of the Jews. There they are. And they're like all huddled together like, oh man, they're going to kill us. What are we going to do? They're cowards in a room, doors locked. And then something happens in Acts chapter 2 and you see a huge contrast. They're still in a room. They're in the upper room, but the Holy Spirit comes. He empowers them, and he strengthens them. And as everybody is revolting against them and mocking them, just like they probably were in John chapter 20, something's different now. They have the Holy Spirit. And Peter, it says, stands up with these other 11 men, and he begins preaching. And that day, thousands of people accepted the Lord. And so you see the difference. The Holy Spirit empowers us, He lives in us and dwells in us when we accept Christ. So he's God dwelling in us is, I guess, kind of the boiled down answer. So there you go.
Holy Spirit power.
That's right.
It's finally my turn after a long span. But I forgive you guys.
Quit your whining.
Speaking of forgiveness, where are some good places in the Bible that talks about forgiveness of sins?
You know, I like that you're answering this because you got to live that forgiveness out.
That's how I like to do it. That's how I like to roll. That's good. An example, Kev.
I'm proud of you, Dan.
Maybe you should learn a little bit.
Yeah, I should.
Okay. Let's not get
heated.
Hey,
you know what? I forgive you.
Oh, thanks. I just wanted to give Kev an opportunity to live it out as well.
That's all it is. Like, if I punched him right now, eventually he'd forgive me. You want to try?
I don't think we have time.
Later.
We don't. Yeah, that's right. Good call.
Thanks for bailing me out, Nate.
Okay. No problem, Denver.
Let's just restate the question. Is it up? Where are some good places in the Bible that talks about forgiveness of sins? Turn in your Bibles to 1 John 1:8. Get there, and we're going to read. He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins... He is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So, whenever we sin, God is so great and gracious that he is faithful to forgive us. No matter what it is, we read through that list of things, of sins that Kev read through, disobeying our parents, all sorts of things, right? God is faithful to forgive us if we confess it to him. And it's so great that God is willing to do that. And in Colossians, it talks about, or in Romans, Paul talks about, should we continue to sin that grace may abound? Because we're under this grace. God's so faithful to forgive us our sins. We're under this grace that God gives us. So since we have this grace, since God's always going to forgive us, should we continue to sin? And Paul says, certainly not. It doesn't make sense, right? And he goes on and goes on. You can read that in Romans chapter 6. So, it talks about if we say we have no sin, that we're a liar, right? And one thing I'm always thinking about, for me personally, is when it comes to forgiving others, right? Christ is always faithful to forgive us. But when it comes to forgiving others, it talks about in Colossians 3. Let's flip there. Colossians 3:12-17. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. Now, it doesn't say you should do. It doesn't say this is a good idea to do. It says, even as Christ forgave you, you must do. And for me, I don't know about you guys, but it's hard to forgive people sometimes. Taking the humble road... Humbling yourself and saying, you know what, I'm wrong, right? Because a lot of times for me, it's like, well, they wronged me. They should apologize to me first before I'm going to apologize for what I did to them. Have you guys ever had that situation? Or you're just like, I don't want to forgive them until they're willing to forgive me. And in 1 Peter, it talks about humbling ourselves. And guys, it's really not an option for us to forgive because... How can we who have been forgiven of so much through Christ's death on the cross, right? He's forgiven us of all our sins. He died on the cross, rose for all our sins. How can we who have been forgiven of this great debt not forgive our neighbor or our friend, right? So that's something I deal with a lot, is just having to humble myself and say, you know what, I'm sorry, I wronged you. And I think that's a pretty big deal that a lot of people deal with, is just forgiving others.
It's definitely a big one, especially those of you guys who have gone through a divorce, maybe. Your parents have gotten divorced. I know that happened with me, and that was probably the biggest thing in my life that I had to work through, forgiveness. But I loved how it talked about in 1 John chapter 4. He basically says, if you say you love God, but you don't love the people around you that you can see, how can you say you love God who you can't see? You're a liar. And so we are commanded to love those even that are unlovable, or in our minds might be unforgivable. We're still commanded to forgive them. So let's do one more question, then we're going to open up the mic if you guys have some more. This is a great one, very relevant. A huge religion, especially here in New Mexico, is Catholicism. So here's the question. What are some good differences to mention when witnessing to a Catholic? That's great. I love the question first off because it tells me you're witnessing to Catholics, which is awesome. You should do that. You should be witnessing to anybody. But let me point out a few things about Catholics that you just want to keep in mind. Now, let me before we jump in there, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 1. Before we get there, let me just kind of point out a couple things. First off, some people will often ask, are Catholics saved? Are Catholics going to go to heaven? You can never paint a blanket statement about that question, okay? You cannot say either way, sure, all Catholics are going to heaven, or sure, all Catholics are going to hell. You can't say it either way. You can't say that about Christians either, people who call themselves Christians. You cannot say all Christians are going to heaven. Now, if they're truly Christians that accepted Christ, then sure, you could say that. But there are a lot of people who call themselves Christians that will not make it to heaven, right? Same with Catholics. You can't make a blanket statement either way. So, a couple important things to remember. Not all of them are going to hell. Not all of them are going to heaven. What it really comes down to is what you do with Jesus Christ. What is your belief about Jesus Christ? Was he God? Did he die for your sins and resurrect? Did he, by his death, pay the price for your sin? That's what matters right there. Now, there's a lot of other things that people will argue about, but the basic main thing that you want to focus when you witness to anybody, no matter what their belief or their religion, is what do they believe about Jesus Christ? Because ultimately, it's him who we have to accept, because it's his blood that forgives, okay? So let me take you to Luke chapter 1 and point out a few things about Catholics. Now, in the sixth month, the angel, starting in verse 26, Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one." That's a really important phrase right there. Highly favored one. The Lord is with you. There's another important phrase. Blessed are you among women. There's another important phrase to the Catholic. Verse 29. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." There's another important phrase. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus," etc. And they go on. One of the main beliefs about Catholics, Catholicism, is that they tend to idolize Mary even above Jesus himself. What you have to remember is that Jesus is the one who died for your sin. Later on in Hebrews, it's going to tell us that we have a high priest through Jesus that sympathizes with our weaknesses. And because of that, it says that we can approach him confidently. He is the one that we talk to. He is the one that we pray to. We do not ever have to pray through a saint or through, Mary, blessed among women, anything like that. We do not pray through anyone else except straight to Jesus. We have access to God himself. You need to remember that, because one of the main beliefs of Catholicism is how you get forgiven and how you pray. You pray to Mary or you pray to certain saints. When you've messed up, when you've sinned, you have to confess your sin to a priest. You have to go through these rituals to try to get your sins forgiven. We just read about forgiveness, right? 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's that simple. It didn't say if we're faithful to confess our sin to a priest, do a few rituals, pray to Mary that hopefully we'll be okay because of our sin. He said, confess your sin and he will forgive, is how it boils down. So they're going to point out a bunch of things about Mary. They're going to point out that the angel said she was blessed among women, that she was highly favored, etc. Sure, she was highly favored. Only one person in all of human history got to bear the Son of God. She was highly favored, but she's still a human. She was sinful. She made mistakes. And so we don't want to worship her. Our worship goes straight to Jesus. Now, there's a lot of things that we could talk about. One other important thing about Catholics is they even have a bit of a different Bible. They have all of what we have, but then later on, after the Bible, what they call the canon of Scripture, which is the 66 books of the Bible, after those had been chosen, the Catholics came in and decided to add a few of their own. It's a fancy word called the Apocrypha, okay? And you'll normally find it at the beginning of a Catholic Bible. So if you start reading and you're reading books like the Book of Maccabees, you're reading in a Catholic Bible, okay? And what that is adding to Scripture. Do you remember how we ended Revelation? Jesus said, do not ever add to Scripture. He said, if you add to Scripture, then I will add the plagues of this book to you. Yikes. No fun, right? I'm going to steer clear of that. I'm going to trust 2 Timothy 3, as it says, that this is God's word and we don't need to add anything to it. It's complete. So there's a bunch of different things, but here's the important thing. Keep witnessing to the Catholics. Keep witnessing to the Jehovah's Witnesses. Keep witnessing to the homosexuals. Keep witnessing to everybody, because no matter what they believe, they need Jesus. In fact, I would say there are even Christians who need Jesus. People who call themselves Christians who are not living the life and need to repent and need to be forgiven from their sin. So there's some main differences, but I also believe that there are some Catholics who love Jesus and will join us in heaven. And there's no way to paint a blanket statement and say they're all going to hell. That's not fair, because it's ultimately what they do with Jesus. All right? So we're running a little low on time, but maybe we'll do like 5 minutes real quick with the mic. If you guys have a question, raise your hand. Nate will get around to you. We'll try to answer as many as quickly as possible.
How come you guys didn't write down your questions beforehand?
Taylor.
Okay, so like when you're witnessing to someone and like they ask like, well, what makes your religion different than mine? Because like they do the same things. They like go to church, they listen and everything, and they sing, but like they to a different God or whatever. What makes it like? I know, like, 100%, but what should I tell them, like, that it makes it so different, like, to tell them?
That's a great question.
Just quickly off the bat, I'd say truth. I mean, I can tell you right now that the sky is purple, and you can tell me it's blue. And we may be like, and I can tell you, hey, no, actually, no, it's orange. And you're like, no, it's blue. You can say whatever you want. You can claim that it's the same thing. We do the same thing, but one is truth. I mean, clearly we can know, we can say the sky is blue, or we can say this is, you know, the grass is green, whatever it is. That one is, it's about truth. So it's not debatable. The two things can be similar, but only one of them is true.
And you know, one of our tendencies to try to argue with people who we're trying to witness to or whatever is to try to, well, the Bible says this and the Bible says that. So what happens when you get a person that doesn't believe in the Bible? That's pretty hard, right? Well, the great thing about the Bible is that it stands up to criticism. And when you look back and you look back at the original manuscripts, it's still almost to the T exactly what was written thousands of years ago. Think about hundreds of prophecies that were made about Jesus, and he has either fulfilled them all, or there are still a few remaining that he will fulfill. Our Bible is the only book that stands up to criticism like that. And so it goes back to, can you prove what you're saying? We can. Mm-hmm. Nobody else can.
Like, you can't say that, you can't convince somebody that it's truthful that chocolate ice cream is better than vanilla ice cream. That's just taste. That can be debatable. There's not one right answer. But when it comes to truth, when it comes to Jesus Christ, you can prove that he is the truth, and therefore everything else is false.
So. And for those of you who did the Truth Project, we spent like two whole semesters talking just about that. That was a great question. Okay, next.
Wow.
Go for it. As quick as possible. Go.
Okay, so I have a friend who thinks that we worship the same God as the Muslims do. What should I say to him?
That he's wrong. No, don't do that. The Muslims worship, they call their God Allah, and they read the Quran. And if you read the Quran in the Bible, you'll know very clearly that our gods are totally different, okay? Their prophet was Muhammad. He's dead, okay? Jesus is alive. There's a lot of differences. So we could go down the list, but totally different gods. And maybe you just want to bring your books to school. You bring your Bible, he brings the Quran. Point out, these are two totally different things.
Who's got next? I see this kid over here.
Why is it so hard to believe in God if you can't see him?
What was the question?
Why is it so hard to believe in God when you can't see him?
Good one.
Why is it so hard to believe what?
Why is it so hard to believe in God when you can't,
when you can't see him?
Because, I mean, that's just the way we live. I mean, everything we have is tangible pretty much, right? All right, can I get there? It means touchable. It means it's there. It's like you can say, hey, oh, man, I want something. And what you want is usually, obviously, a physical object. You know what I mean? You're like, you want an iPod. It's not like, oh, yeah, here it is. It doesn't do anything for you. It's right there. But you need it. You need to touch it for it to work. But that's not how it works with God. Yes, it does say we live by faith and not by sight. But just like we talked about just before this, the way we can believe by faith is because we also have the truth of Scripture. We can also say that these things have happened and these things therefore cause us to believe. All these things that have happened, we can say, wow, that really happened. So God must be real. It's just a... you want to add something to that?
There's proof to back it all up, and that's exactly it. Because, you know, in my opinion, it takes a lot more faith to believe that I evolved from a bunch of goop like 20 billion years ago than it does to believe that obviously we were created by God. It takes a lot more faith for me to believe that somehow we just accidentally got here. I don't just stick junk in a drawer and pull it out 100 years later and it like evolved into an iPod, you know? That would be pretty sweet, but it doesn't happen that way. There's proof and there's evidence everywhere you look.
And here's something great. How many people would hear right now say that the wind doesn't exist? We can't see the wind either, but we obviously know it exists, right? Because we see things move, we see what it does. Same with God. We see him move, we see what he does, even though we can't see him.
Good question. Okay. Who else?
I have a friend who is a Jehovah Witness, and she says that she can't go to birthday parties because it's not part of her religion. Why is that?
That's a good question. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that they can't go. They don't celebrate holidays or birthdays because it's against their belief. They also don't take blood transfusions. There's a lot of things that they don't do. Let me just real quickly about the birthdays. The only two times that birthdays are mentioned in the Bible, there's murder involved. Okay, one is I believe it's Herod. It's his birthday. It mentions he asks, I think it's his daughter or little. Yeah. And there's a girl that comes in, performs a dance for him. He loves it, and he says, I'll give you anything up to half the kingdom. She runs and tells her mom, what should I ask for? She says, get the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Yikes. Nice birthday present, huh? And so That's what happens. They go to John the Baptist, they cut his head off, they bring it in on a platter. And that's what the Jehovah's Witnesses do. They relate murder to birthdays, and so because of that, they don't celebrate birthdays. Pretty interesting.
How about one on this side over here? Okay,
no, I see. Happy birthdays.
My dad thinks snakes are evil because Satan was turned into one by God. Is that true?
Yes. Next question. No, I'm just kidding. Well, snakes don't have souls, just like any other animal, and so there's no necessarily like evil or good. They don't. They're not going to be in heaven. You know, just like any animal. By the way, Disney lied to you. All dogs do not go to heaven. I'm sorry. Okay.
Dang
but
wait, what?
Yeah, I know. Oh, I just ruined your hopes
that's
and dreams.
Shocker.
But no, animals can't be evil. They just do what they do, and one day they die and they're gone. So there's not
and
really evil or good.
God created them.
There you go.
And I think you can probably help me out with this, but I'm pretty sure it talks about during the millennium when we're back here on Earth, the animals will be tranquil, and it says that people will lie down next to snakes and have no fear. It's just...
That is great, because I am terrified.
You know
of
what I mean? So obviously...
terrified.
Sleeping with like a big tarantula crawling on your forehead. Petting it.
I want to go play with the mane of a lion.
Yes.
So no.
Okay, next question. Okay, we got time for like two more, maybe. We got to hurry. Should have done this all
Where'd
night.
Your hair go, Alex?
Okay,
I got
hurry,
a question
hurry, hurry.
For
go,
you.
Go, go, go.
I have a friend who's like a lukewarm Christian, but he says, like all lukewarm Christians, that he's a Christian. Like, how would I witness to him and tell him that the life he's living isn't right?
I mean... Revelation. Remember when we talked about the lukewarm church? Obviously, Jesus says that you're not hot or cold. It's better you be on fire, or it's better you don't even consider yourself amongst me, because what am I going to do? I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. So Jesus says very clearly that those who claim to know him and are lukewarm, that he will reject, he will vomit out.
And so you just need to pray for him, and when there are opportunities to point out sin in his life, you know, do that prayerfully. Don't just be bashing him about mistakes that he's made or something, but point out his need for Christ, because obviously there's a need. Let's do one more.
One more on this side of the room. All right.
Okay, at school, me and my friends play like a game, like who would you rather sit by, something or something? And my friend said, would you rather sit by this bully or a venomous snake? And everyone at my table said a venomous snake. What should I say?
Repeat that question.
Okay. At school, me and my friends play a game. Who would you rather sit by, something or something, right? And then so all my friends said, who would you rather sit by, a bully, this bully, or a venomous snake? Everyone at my table says a venomous snake. What should I say to them?
Okay. So, here's what's happening. You guys are playing a game. Me and Kevin are playing a game. Kevin, would you rather sit next to AJ, the mean bully, or next to a venomous snake? And everyone says the venomous snake. What should we say?
We should say, love your enemies.
Well, for you, do you think that's a great position to be in, playing a game where you're judging people, right? Because Christ commands us to love, right? And so I think just in general, we need to be loving, right? That person needs Christ just as much as you do, because Christ, remember we talked about forgiveness. Christ forgave us of so much. How can we say, oh, I'm not going to forgive you, you've done this or this? And we talked about the homosexuals, right? They're no worse than me who disobeys my parents, right? They're no worse. We all need the forgiveness and grace of God. And so for us, it's kind of where we put yourself in that situation. Well, is this really something that's going to be glorifying God, judging people, right? It's probably not a great idea. What we should do is try to reach out to these people and show them a better way, right? Live by example. Because even those friends who are playing that game, judging others, it kind of shows that, hey, maybe things aren't all going right. Even if they claim to be a Christian, like we talked about earlier. So we really have to check ourselves when it comes to judging people.
And like you said, what should I say? Maybe you should say, you know, that obviously that, you know, you're not going to play that because you don't want to judge, because you know that just like the and it says in Matthew, by the same ruler that you judge people, you too will be judged. You know what I mean? So I think it would be an opportune moment for you to say something opposite. Not if you'd rather sit next to a bully or a snake, but hey, you know what? Maybe we should stop playing this game, guys. Maybe we should come up with a new game that doesn't hurt people's feelings, that doesn't do this. Maybe you could come up with a new game over the next couple of days and introduce it to them, and then you guys could play that one that's less or doesn't have so much judging it.
So there's your chance.
Patty cakes.
Hot potato?
Okay. One last question. One last question. Here we go. Ready? One last question. Here it is. Why do you have to leave me? Gosh. Okay, let me just real quick. If you guys didn't know, tonight is Jen and I's last Wednesday with you guys. We're sad about that. But, you know, people have actually asked that a lot. Why do you have to go? Why do you have to leave? And what I always tell them, what I told Taylor tonight, talk to Jesus about it, okay? Here's the thing, guys. God puts us in situations where we don't know exactly what the future holds. And we have been here now, Jen and I have been here with you guys for 5.5 years with me on staff, and it's been amazing. It's literally been the best 5 years of my life. And it's crazy sad for me to think about leaving you guys behind, leaving Albuquerque. This is the only place we know. I grew up here. Jen grew up in New Mexico. This is all that we know. And it's crazy to think of us leaving how great it is here, ministry-wise. We love the weather here. I mean, we just love New Mexico. And to think of leaving this all behind to go to a state that doesn't have all of this stuff, that we know one person that lives in the whole state, it may not make a lot of sense. But here's what I want you guys to understand. Sometimes God asks us to do things that, when we really consider all of it, doesn't make a lot of sense. Now, I'm not challenging you guys at all to step out and do something stupid, okay? But what I'm telling you is that sometimes, in the world's eyes, and sometimes even in ours, when we really think through everything, it's not going to make a lot of sense. But following Christ is always the best possible way that you can live your life. It's an adventure, it's a ride, and I hope that you guys will take advantage of that ride, because God has a plan for you, and one day I hope that God asks you to step out and do something that's a little uncomfortable or that's a little scary in a place where you have to trust Him more than you've ever done it. And that's where we're at. We don't have everything figured out. We don't know how everything's going to work. We haven't even sold our house, and we're supposed to move in a few weeks. I don't know how this is all going to work out, but we know that we know that we know that God is telling us to go. And in that case, there should be nothing that holds us back. And that's where we're at. And we're excited to step into this new chapter in our life, this new phase, and we're excited to see what happens. And we really believe that God's got something new for this city that we're going to. So I wanted to point out on the back. Thanks. We're excited too. I wanted to point out on the back table, there's these little cards right there behind the black curtain. There's these little cards. These tell the website of our new church. It's called awakenchurch.org. On the inside, there's some ways to pray, some ways to stay in contact with us, and also some ways to support the church as well. Okay, so you can pick those up. Also, there's these little business cards that say also ways to keep in touch. And then on the back, there's a picture of Jen and Emery and I, and some ways that you can be praying for us, all right? So we'd really appreciate your prayers. We love you guys. It's sad to say we're gone, but we're also excited about what God's doing as well, because following God is the best possible way you can live. So we'll be here this weekend. This weekend is our last weekend. We're combining service on Saturday, so it'll be Velocity and Vertical in the Hub. I hope you guys can make it out. I'm actually going to be talking about Luke chapter 5 and the idea of stepping out in faith. It's can be scary, but it's exciting as well. All right? So why don't we close in prayer, and then we'll hit up the junk food. God, you're so good. The last 5 years have been literally the best 5 of my life. And it's crazy to think about going. And from a worldly standpoint, and sometimes even a ministry standpoint, it doesn't make sense to do what we're about to do. But in the world's eyes, following you is never going to make sense. And so we're excited that although there are a lot of things up in the air, one thing we can always trust in is your faithfulness. You will always be there with us. You will always love us. And God, even when we are faithless, you remain faithful. I pray that you just give Jen and I the ability to walk by faith and not by sight. You would step out, and we would trust that you are leading this, and that we would follow hard after you. God, you're so good, and we lift up this night to you, this weekend, that's our last year. We give it to you, God, and we thank you for it. In your name we pray. Amen. Ladies first. Dig in.